I spent the last few days in Chicago at the Moody Pastors Conference, and I'll let you conclude whether I am more moody or less moody after having been at the conference. One of the speakers shared an experience that I so identify with. In fact, it's happened to me twice in the last 6 months. You know what it's like. It's in the morning and you've got somewhere to go and you've got to be there and you're running late and you can't find the keys. And I look everywhere. I'm looking in the bedroom. I'm looking in the dining room. I'm looking in the kitchen. I'm looking everywhere possible for the keys. And then in our home, what I do is I go to the first culprit, my wife Heather. And I go, "Heather, have you seen the keys?" And Heather these days has a pretty good comeback. She says, "John, I typically take the bus to work. You're going to the wrong person." When Melissa's back, I'll go to her. But Melissa's pretty efficient and organized, and usually she says, "No, Dad, if I had them, I would have hung them up." Mark, now there's another story. If Mark's around, but you know, Mark's away enough these days that it's not always easy to accuse him. Our family dog, Shreddy, has been accused more than once when this happens. But I keep looking and I keep blaming and I'm ready for almost like a mass execution. I mean, I get that frustrated with not being able to find the keys. But what's happened to me a couple of times in the last 6 months is I will reach into my pocket and discover all along the keys have been there. Now, I've got to stay face a little bit. When that happens, I'm going, "Oh no, they've been there all along. Look at everybody I've blamed, how frustrated I've been." I usually allow about a minute to pass. And then I say quite triumphantly, out of the corner of the house, "I found the keys! I found the keys!" As if, you know, they were somewhere really mysterious to find. Heather's usually the one who'll ask, "So where were they?" And though I'm embarrassed and slightly humiliated, yeah, that's a scary thought, Heather. Though I am embarrassed and humiliated, I'll usually say, "You know what? I had them right here all along in my pocket." You know, I think it's like it is in our spiritual life. Often we are searching and we're looking and we get frustrated in our quest. Especially when it comes to what should we be praying for? What should be our passion? What should be our priorities when it comes to prayer? And I hope to show over this series that what we're looking for is right here. And it's been right here all the way along. And it's what we've seen in this little segment in our series from John 17. We can discover what we need to pray for, what our passions and priorities should be when we look at what we've called this other prayer of Jesus. But let me go a little bit deeper even this morning. Because I think sometimes we look for some of what I call the keys when it comes to spiritual matters. What's the secret? What's the key to this pursuit or this goal in the spiritual life? And I'm going to suggest to you that for some of us, we need to have a renewed appreciation of what we have right now, what's there for us. We need to, as it were, reach in the pocket and discover what we have and what we possess in Jesus Christ. And it will frame how you pray. Because as I've studied over the last couple of weeks, John 17, I've come to an interesting conclusion. And that is, as much as we might think that we have some areas of spiritual life where we're making wishful requests to God, I'm going to suggest to you, on the basis of what we possess in Christ, that I think there's promises we can claim, and that we take these promises and we claim them, and these spiritual realities become our experience in Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep that in mind as we walk through our series. Teach us to pray. And as I said last week, I've labeled this section in John 17 the other Lord's Prayer, but if you push me hard, I would say this is the Lord's Prayer. What we have in Matthew 6 and what we have in Luke 11 is, in fact, a prayer for disciples. This really is the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer Jesus prayed right on the brink of going to the cross. And this Sunday, we look at part two. Last Sunday, we laid a foundation. You'll remember I said that Jesus' prayer is all about glory, honor, praise, exaltation, going to his Father through means of Jesus Christ himself. And then we discovered this incredible reality that we belong to Jesus to bring glory to Jesus. We are not our own, but we are his possession. We belong to Jesus to bring glory to Jesus. Now, the question might be asked, how do we bring glory? How can we keep on bringing glory to Jesus? And in many ways, these are addressed in this section, part two of the prayer. Here you have a UPS truck, and that gives us a little bit of catalyst for my outline this morning. We're going to look at three prayer requests. But as I've said, these are promises that we can claim. Unity, then we're going to be looking at praying for protection, and then we're going to be looking at praying for sanctification. Unity, protection, sanctification. UPS. And I hope you discover, pun intended, that when we pray this way, it is same-day delivery. Pretty good, Eleanor. Same-day delivery when we pray in this manner to the Lord. Unity, protection, sanctification. It's what I believe we should pray for. But what I want to show you this morning, Jesus has already prayed for these things on our behalf. Are you willing to reach into the pocket and claim the promises that are ours in Christ? Well, let's start. I'm going to start a little different because I'm going to come to unity as one of the three that kind of draws everything together. So we're going to start with the idea of protection. And if you've got your Bible, you could turn again to John 17. We're going to start with this section of the Lord's Prayer in verse 11. Where Jesus says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, that is his first disciples, are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So in this first instance, we see Jesus praying, Father, Holy Father, protect them. Protection. Heard a cute story the other day, and this took place years ago in the Deep South, in a very dangerous part of a city. And there was a mom, and she had two boys, Junior and his younger brother. Junior had just started school, and the mother was concerned about Junior going to school and coming home from school. She was concerned about his safety and protection. So there was an older neighbor girl, and the mother paid her 15 cents per week to walk Junior to school and at the end of the school day back home from school. Well, at first, Junior was okay with this arrangement, but little 5-year-old Junior got to a point where his friends would tease him and he felt a little embarrassed that he had to have this older neighbor girl walking him back and forth to school. So Junior went to his mom and he said, "Mom," he says, I don't think I need that neighbor girl to walk with me to school and home from school." He said, "I think what you could do," he says, "is take that 15 cents," he said, and give me 10 cents and you can keep the 5 cents." And he said, "And I think I'm okay to walk back and forth to school." Well, quite reluctantly, but not wanting to see her son embarrassed, the mother agreed to that request. Fast forward a few years, and there's a family function. And Junior is now a young, strapping man, young man. And at this family function, Junior starts boasting about what it was like when he was 5 years old, walking all by himself to school and back home from school. And he's going on and on, and Mama doesn't want Junior to be proud and arrogant. And she thinks, "I need to put him in his place a little bit." And she said, "Junior," she said, "I've got something to tell you." She said, "You remember when you used to think you were going to school all by yourself, to school and home from school?" She said, "What I would do, well, I would wait till you were about 2 houses away, and I'd take your little brother, and we would follow you to school, and we would then at 3 o'clock, just before 3 o'clock, I would take your little brother, we would go to the school, we'd be enough of a distance you couldn't see us, and we would follow you home. And just as about you were to get to the front door, I would race in the back door, and I'd be there to greet you when you came home." She said, "Junior, there wasn't one day where I wasn't with you, where I wasn't seeing you, where your protection and your safety didn't matter to me. Father, protect them." Now, you need to know why I'm so confident that we have promise and assurance in the Lord's Prayer is, if there's anyone, I think you'll agree with me, if there's anyone who God the Father is going to answer their prayers, I think it would be Jesus. Is that a safe assumption? Do we believe that the Father follows through? When Jesus says, "I have kept them safe, but Father, will you protect them?" I want to also suggest that this is much deeper than physical protection. There's an element that might be included, but you know and I know that most of the early disciples were martyred for their faith in Christ. The deeper issue here is what I would call spiritual protection. Keep them, Father. Protect them. Keep them loyal. Keep them in the fold. Keep them. When it comes to spiritual safety and spiritual protection. Now, I just want to quickly outline what we've read here. There are two possibilities that we see emerge. Are we protected by His power or by the name of God? And we know that in Scripture, there's a lot of emphasis on the name of God. There's refuge and there's protection when it comes to the name of God. And I believe that there's a element of protection. There's an element of safety and security that comes with the very name of God. But when we think of the power and we think of the name of God, I think overall here we see this idea that God protects us and keeps us safe by his very presence. There's two purposes that we read in these verses. I'm going to key in on one of them in a few minutes. We are protected for the purpose of oneness. In fact, the great threat to the early disciples and to the church today is that threat of disunity and disharmony. So no wonder one of the purposes of protection and God keeping us safe is for the purpose of oneness. But there's also this element of joy. We experience gladness and joy when we are protected and we are kept safe in the arms of our Heavenly Father. Two purposes, and then I've outlined here as well. Let's go back here. There's two dangers. And these are very real dangers for the early disciples and for you and me. First of all, Jesus talks about the world's hate. Now, he's already in the upper room outlined that in this world, the disciples would be hated. Now, we have a little bit of a tension when it comes to that idea of cosmos or world. You know, in John 3:16, God so loved the world. But we see this tension emerge in terms of the nature of the world. And I think this has to do as much with unbelief and opposition that comes from the world. This element of the world being a dark place that stands in contrast with God. The world may be represented by the system and values that we see all around us that run contrary to God. And what Jesus says here is that the world hates those who have been called out of the world and into the family of God. Somebody a couple of weeks ago was saying to me, John, what do you think about this situation they described it, where it would seem that there's a lack of toleration and an element of persecution when it comes to the church? And I said, it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus predicted it. Jesus predicted that when you take a stand for God, when you are part of the Christian family, Jesus said, I experience hate, I experienced opposition, and if you claim my name, don't be surprised when you experience it as well. And so for Jesus, the matter of keep them safe, protect them, because this world is a dangerous place. It will stand in opposition. And you know what it's like. Maybe you're a younger person, and you know how difficult it is to stand for Christian values, to live for Christ in a world like we live in today. And Jesus is praying, Father, protect them in terms of the world's hate. And then he gets even more specific, because Jesus identifies the great enemy, the evil one. Already in the disciples' prayer, Jesus has taught them to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us or rescue us from the evil one. The disciples then, and you and I now, have a very real enemy. He knows a lot about you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows where you're vulnerable. He especially knows where you're vulnerable. And my guess is even this week, some of you have experienced an assault or an attack by the evil one. And so isn't it good to know that Jesus is saying to the Father, protect them, keep them safe from the evil one. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, protect them, keep them safe from the evil one. This whole idea of protection and safety, I think, is very fundamental and very assuring. Because I know that for you and for me, we wrestle with this issue of protection. And we sometimes will cry out on our behalf, or we cry out on behalf of loved ones. And sometimes we go, oh, I've got a son or a daughter, and I think they're in a place where there's a lot of temptations and there's an element of danger. And we would cry out as a parent or a friend, Father, protect them. And I am tremendously blessed To me, it is incredibly assuring to know that this is how Jesus has been praying for his first disciples, and it's the kind of prayer that Jesus continues to pray for you and me. See, I happen to believe that Jesus is still very active in the ministry of prayer. And as Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, you think you're concerned about your child. You think you're concerned about that young adult member of your family. Be assured, Jesus himself pleads with the Father, Father, protect them. And sometimes you or I may think we're living life on our own, that it's up to us to keep safe and to keep protected. And like that first story I shared with you, I think there may come a day where you and I will be amazed to discover how, in fact, our Heavenly Father has protected us and kept us safe. And many of you could share stories where you go, you know what? I was about to step into that temptation. I was about to commit that sin, and it was like there was a wall. It was like I just couldn't take that next step. Father, protect them. And I believe in ways that we may never ever fully appreciate that our Father has been fulfilling this request. And when I pray, Father, protect me. Father, protect my loved ones. Father, protect those in this church. It gives me great assurance to know that my prayer is aligning with the prayer of Jesus himself. This isn't just mere wishful thinking. This isn't a random prayer out of the blue. But this is the kind of prayer that aligns with the prayer that Jesus was praying just before he gave his life for us. So, protection, followed then in the next section, a very short section in the prayer, where Jesus continues and says of the disciples, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So here we see this second request. Father, protect them. Now, Father, sanctify them. What do we mean by sanctify? Sanctified is a word that can be translated holiness. In the context here, and as we look at the root meaning of the words for sanctification and holiness, I think a very particular and helpful rendering of the Greek word here is the notion of being set apart for service. And if you've studied sanctification or holiness, you know that this notion of being set apart for a purpose or for a mission is integral to the meaning of sanctification and of holiness. And so here we see that to be sanctified is to be set apart for service. Now, there is a paradox with sanctification. Jesus indicates that we are not of the world. So we are different. We are a peculiar people in that manner. But at the same time, we're not taken out of the world. So while we are different, we're not called to be separate from the world, but we are to see ourselves as, in that matter, identifying with the world. I would take it one step further. I believe Jesus is saying we're not of the world. We're not to be contaminated by the world. It's easy back then, and it's sure easy now, to be contaminated by the values, to be contaminated by some of the standards of the world. But let's not take it to an extreme where we might practice separation. See, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, when they thought of sanctification or holiness, to them, the logical conclusion was to be separate from the world. I don't believe we're to be contaminated by the world, but we are to have contact with the world. In fact, we're to be light and salt. We're to have a positive influence on the world. Remember years ago, a friend who was brought up in very conservative circles. And she said to me, she said, you know, John, she says, I'm not allowed to go bowling. And I said, you're not allowed to go bowling. And I said, well, if your family's all caught up with being separated from unbelievers, I said, tell them that you're just going to bowl in the lane and it's just Christians bowling in that lane. And she fired back. She said, no, there's something even more concerning to my folks. She said, if you go bowling, you have to wear bowling shoes. You have to rent those bowling shoes. And they have been worn by those who are unbelievers. And I'm thinking to myself, so you're saying you're going to be infected? You're going to be contaminated by... See how silly it can get? And so, no, we're not called to be separated out of the world. In fact, exactly the opposite. We're not to be contaminated by the world, but we indeed are to have contact with the world, all part of what it means to be sanctified. And in fact, isn't that an interesting notion? When it comes to sanctification, we often think of Christian growth. And I've had people say, well, we're a church that's a Christian growth church. We're not really into having contact with the world. And to me, that's a contradiction. To be sanctified, to be holy, is to be set apart for service. And we saw in these verses that Jesus is saying, no, you're not of the world, but I am sending you into the world. So Jesus goes on and talks about how his sanctification impacts our sanctification. Very difficult verse to interpret, John 17:19, but I think what he's saying is, Jesus, in the very ultimate sense, was sanctified for the purpose of service. He was set apart for a very special mission. And we know what that is in light of the fact Jesus was about to suffer and die for our sins. It's on that basis it acts as a catalyst for our sanctification. As Jesus was set apart for a particular mission into this world, it is the catalyst for us being set apart for a ministry of mission into this world. Can you imagine going out sharing the good news of Christ if we had no sense that Jesus, in fact, had died for our sins, that had made good news possible for us? So Jesus, again, is drawing out this fact that we have been set apart for service. In a world where people like you and me are looking for purpose and meaning in life, Jesus makes it very clear for those first disciples and for you and me that we are set apart, we're called for service. I sometimes wrestle, as you do, in terms of evangelism strategies. How should we do it? Should we do this, or should we do more motivating here or there? And to me, it's incredibly assuring to know that Jesus, just before he was crucified, prayed that we would be set apart for service and mission in this world. It's what Jesus has for you. It's what Jesus has for me. Well, we're going to conclude with what I see of the three requests as being the highlight request. And we'll read these verses in John 17, the last part of the chapter. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. I love this verse. When I look at this verse, as I've studied it, I see your name in this verse. I see reference to you. I see reference to your family. I am praying not just for the early disciples. So the request for protection and sanctification is a broader request. Jesus says, I pray not just for the first disciples, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we owe so much to the apostolic message, the apostolic message that is there for us in the Gospels. So Jesus, referring to you and me, says, I pray for them that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So the third request, Father, may they be brought to complete unity. What we see here are three important highlights in this section of the prayer. What we have in Christ is a profound spiritual union. Jesus has already made several references to the Trinity. This profound union with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And Jesus says some things that are very mystical, can even seem quite mysterious to us. We have enough understanding to appreciate that there is a tight connection between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Now what is remarkable is Jesus is praying that just as there is that tight bond in the Trinity, that there would be that kind of unity, that kind of bond within the family of God for you and me, that with one another we would experience that kind of profound spiritual union. And Jesus goes on to say that it is not just profound in terms of what we can experience, but it's a profound witness to the world. Remember, Jesus earlier said, they will know we are Christians by our preaching, by our great worship services. They will know we are Christians because we carry around big Bibles. Jesus says they will know we are Christians. They'll know you are Christians by your love. Our love for Christ that permeates into a love for one another. I still believe that one of the greatest witnessing tools we possess is our love for Christ and for one another. So unity is profound in so many ways, particularly a profound witness to the world. And then we see this profound link between glory, unity, and intimacy with God. I believe what Jesus is saying in his prayer is that the way he is glorified in a very practical way is when we demonstrate and express unity with Christ and with one another. Say, I want to bring honor and glory and praise to Jesus. One of the best starting places is to experience in real practical ways unity with one another in Christ. This brings great glory, praise, and honor to Jesus. And this glory and this unity is wrapped into this notion of intimacy with God. How are you and I able to love one another? Is it merely a matter of digging down deep and trying to do our best or trying harder to love those who may seem unlovable? No, Jesus points to the union we have with him, Christ indwelling us, and it's the love of Christ that pours out of you, that pours out of me, enabling us to love one another as we should love others. Let me just say a couple of final comments about unity. I believe unity is key. Carl Friedrich, of course, was the guru years ago when it comes to selfism. He promoted it. But listen to what he says and how contrary it is to what Jesus prayed when it comes to unity. Friedrich wrote, "You are the supreme being. The whole purpose of life is to acknowledge that you are the source. Then choose to be what you know you are. It will all flow from there." Now, that kind of egotistical, selfish way of living is all around us. Look out for number one. Look out for yourself. But as Christians, we have been called into a life of unity. And Christ has made everything possible for us to experience this kind of unity. But we have to take advantage of what we possess. just as one would reach into his pocket for his keys, one has to take those keys and use those keys. So that's why I would reconcile what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 3. Make every effort, strive, really work at keeping the unity of the Spirit. Love must be what permeates everything we do. Now here's where I struggle. I can see where the Lord's request, Father, protect them, has been realized in the church. When I think of the request, Father, sanctify them, we have wonderful models of outreach and evangelism. Father, may they be brought to complete unity. When in a world we look around us and see lots of disunity, lots of disharmony in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's why I think those words of Paul are so important and so appealing. Jesus, on the brink of his death, pours out his heart to the Father. And one of his great goals, a great passion, a great concern for you and me is unity. Listen to what someone has said about disunity. Disunity within the church is a constant offense to God, who in his love naturally longs to see his family united. It is an affront to Christ, who by his death broke down all those walls of hostility that divide us, so as to reconcile us all to God as one body. And it constantly grieves the Holy Spirit, who has to dwell within us to produce the fruit and gifts that are necessary for a truly united church. So the call to you and me is, in light of Jesus' request, in light of Jesus' priorities and his passion, let's experience in the fullness of what is there for us the unity that is ours in Christ. Get the argument here. We have unity. You didn't produce it. You didn't create it. It's ours in Christ. Our responsibility is to maintain and keep it and thrive in the unity that's ours. So the other day, I'm in an elevator going down to the Fellowship Center at Moody Bible Institute. I get in the elevator, and I see this fellow, and he's wearing his name tag. And from Indiana, but I picked up on his name. Jeff Carter from Indiana. And there's other fellows on the elevator. I thought I'd have a little bit of fun with him. I said, Jeff Carter? On this elevator, you scored a hat trick last night over the Chicago Blackhawks. This guy from Indiana looked at me like I had three heads. And I said, you've got a famous namesake, Jeff Carter of the Los Angeles Kings. And the guy laughed, and I thought, wow, are we ever different? He, I don't think, has even a fraction of interest in hockey. But as we kept talking, I thought, way beyond his name badge, way beyond any kind of other similarities, here's a fellow, and he and I have a bond in Christ that one cannot explain. It's very difficult to express, but it's something that is so real, and it's a wonderful thing that bonds us together. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago, what's one of your favorite parts of church on a Sunday morning? I like worship time. I like preaching. But to me, it's the fellowship. It's that expression of you. It's what goes on after. This is in thinking. It's a very practical way for us to experience church. Do you agree with me? Church doesn't end when this service in here ends. In fact, in many ways, church begins. Because Jesus, your Savior, my Savior, has a consuming passion for our unity. Love one another as I have loved you. I'm going to ask Dan and the team to come at this time. We have a closing song, and then I'll have a final benediction. Remember, protect them, sanctify them, bring them to complete unity. Will you stand with us as we sing?
Let's just close with, in response, how great is our God. Let's sing it nice and loud, please. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, see how great. How great is a God? The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hand. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. The name above all names, worthy of our praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. Yeah. The name above all names, you are worthy of our praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great. Sing, choir. Sing with me, how great. Our God, oh yeah, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, And oh, see how great is our God. And oh, see how great is our God.
Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's service. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to sing these songs and to be reminded of this incredible prayer our Savior and Lord Jesus prayed just on the brink of the crucifixion. And Jesus, though you have physically and bodily left this world, we still have your Spirit who indwells us, who surrounds us, who walks with us. And I just pray, Jesus, may we be impressed by that outpouring of love that you demonstrated there before the crucifixion, that is still the love that is ours. And Jesus, no matter what we're going through, the difficulties, pressures, or trials of life, may we know that not only are you our great Lord, but you are the one who loves us greatly. May all praise and glory to go to you, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.